I know that there are angels all around. So let us praise. Let's praise him, Jesus, now. Amen. We are standing in his presence on holy ground. Hallelujah. And when Jesus was born and they laid him in a manger, what was happening? The shepherds came and we were standing on holy ground. Amen. Wherever Jesus is, it's holy ground. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We're standing here. Jesus is here right now this morning. Where are you standing? You're standing on holy ground. Let us praise the baby Jesus now. Amen. For we are standing in his presence on holy ground. Hallelujah. How many speechless just to have Jesus here right now? Oh, Lord. Jesus, it is you, Lord Jesus. It is you. You've come in the form of your word, Lord. You've been birthed in the word form. Hallelujah. And here we are in the presence of the King. You being King. Bless this word today, Lord. Speak to our hearts, down into our soul. May the word of God be manifest again. Once more, Lord, do this work that people may know that you are alive and well. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We believe. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, it is certainly a blessing to be a part of God's family. Amen. Sure appreciate that. And we're so thankful for our health. We're thankful God keeps us safe. We are praying for those who are not able to make it. They're not feeling well or what have you. Just pray for my brother, Dwayne. He's my oldest brother. He's getting through. He got tested positive COVID-19. He's getting through that. I guess it didn't hit him all that hard, although he is in his 60s, but he said something to the effect that the other day he said, I've lost my sense of taste and smell. I said, you better go get tested. I said, that's one of the signs. He goes, it is? So sure enough, but he's recovering. I also want to remember Sister Karen in prayer. She's lost her her sister. Her sister's passed away recently. So just a young lady. It happened earlier this morning, I believe. So and she's from South Africa. But just we want you all to remember this family in prayer. They're precious to us. That's the reason they're not here today. Obviously, they are grieving. And we want to just reach out to them as much as we can with our prayers and our support. So if you have anything you'd like to do to help the family, just let me know. Let Myrna, my wife, or myself know, and we will let them know, okay? Let's remember them in prayer. We're going to pray before we start. Is there anyone else that needs prayer? Would just raise your hand. God knows your heart. God will supply your need. Our God never lets us down. Amen. Father God, as we approach you now, we're so blessed to know that you created the heavens and the earth. You made everything that exists. You are the author of life. You gave us eternal life, Lord. You pre-planned it all, and you are the giver of every good and perfect gift that comes down from you. Now, Father God, we pray that you would send forth your strength and comfort to the Nagby family, to Sister Karen and her family, Lord, that you would bless them in their homeland there in South Africa. Will you bless them all around, wherever they are from in the world? Lord, just be with them, comfort them, and strengthen them, Lord, because it's always so difficult to lose a loved one, especially one so young, leaving behind children and a husband and a household. Lord, I pray that you would just be their strength right now. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to keep us healthy and safe, and those that are not feeling well among us, will you touch their bodies and make them well? Because Jesus, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're still our healer. Bless this word today. We've asked that you would take the word, Lord, and just make it live inside of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sure love you all. Thank you for standing. If you'll take your Bible and turn to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It's still, we have a Christmas message this morning. And also, just as an announcement, if We've scheduled Brother James to speak next Sunday, so I will be checking in with him, make sure he's good to do that. But he will be speaking next Sunday. Normally, the day after Christmas, which sometimes we'll let that go because people are traveling. So you guys certainly will just give us your comments. You know, let us know after service if you feel like you're not going to be here on Sunday. So I don't know how many of you are going to be traveling, but we might have like one person here. So I'll let Brother James know just in case. But by God's grace, we will be serving the Lord no matter where we're at. Amen? No matter where. Micah chapter 5 verse 2 says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah." Don't you like the way God chooses things? "Yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." May God bless his word. You may be seated. Now, this verse of scripture was referred to when the apostles were writing the four gospels, and I believe in Matthew it's written there. It refers to it. It adds the word, he was going to be the shepherd of Israel. He is going to be this certain one. But it leaves off these last couple of clauses, which I find very fascinating. The one that is going to be born in Bethlehem is the one whose goings forth, amen, are from of old or long ago, ancient times, amen, and even from everlasting. I mean, who is this baby that's born and laid in a manger? Who is this little bundle crying, you know, over a manure pile as we sing, over some hay and some straw? Who is this little one? He existed well before this point. This was not just a sudden happening. This was not just, you know, a thing that happened out of the blue and changed everybody's schedule. This was planned by God from eternity. This one laying there was the one who lived since eternity. Can you say amen? And so what an amazing person. So I want to speak about the pre-incarnate humanity of Jesus. Now, this is a strange title, and it's a long title, and I didn't even like the title. I wanted to give you something shorter, but the title itself really it speaks volumes. And some people might not even like the title, but it's the pre-incarnate humanity of Jesus. Hallelujah. How can that be? What is that all about? We know that Jesus was fully God. How many can say, praise God, Jesus was fully God? Because only God can redeem his own people, right? But but in order to be a true kinsman redeemer, he also has to be fully man. And that's the reason the whole charade. I mean, God could have poof created Jesus right out of the dust like he did Adam, and there he was, the redeemer. Hallelujah. But he doesn't do that. He puts Jesus through the whole experience of every single one of us, from the conception to the embryo to the fetus to the birth canal to the whole entire, even the most uncomfortable birth possible, if you could imagine. Who could imagine having a baby in a stable? I mean, that's a pretty uncomfortable situation. But there are people who have babies in uncomfortable situations. So God makes sure that every experience Jesus has covers the lowest of lows and the highest of highs. He covers the whole human experience. Why is God doing that? Because in order to redeem us, he has to assume or take on himself every single part of us, every part of us, except for the sin part. But he still has to experience the temptations of sin, the troubles and struggles of life, the feeling of wanting to lose your temper. You know, he experienced all those things, and yet Jesus himself did not sin. Thank God for that, right? Right? So we read about this in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and verse 17, where it says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood." Now, this is a very powerful verse right here, because what the writer of Hebrews is really letting us know, is that God's plan was always to redeem his children. He will lose none of them. And Jesus even said, "All that you have given me, I have lost none." And Jesus refers to the all that was given to him as his children. Brother David, you do me a favor, a blessing. Can you plug that white cord in there? I think it's just hanging from the ceiling. I think it's underneath the speaker. Or maybe you see it there. I don't know. No, on the other side, brother. Just by the speaker. Sorry about that. And you'll see why in a minute. Let there be light. Hallelujah. I have this one light shining here and nothing over there. And I just didn't feel that was fair to you guys. So, but, you know, God has a plan that in order to redeem us fully in every way, right? That but his plan is to redeem his children. How many could say, I'm thankful I'm a child of God? But notice the wording here. He says, inasmuch then as God's children have partaken of flesh and blood. When did you partake of flesh and blood? The day that you were conceived, the day that you were born. So therefore, before you were born, you were already a child of God. You had to come to this earth at some point. Some point you had to leave eternity and become part of humanity, part of time, become temporal in a way. You know, saints, we are pilgrims and strangers. This is not our permanent home yet. Hallelujah. So inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he likewise participated in the same, so that through death he might render inoperative the one who had the power of death, that is the devil. Hallelujah. Don't you love that words? I know in the King James it says that he might destroy, but it's an interesting word because Jesus died on the cross, and in a sense we think of Satan as being destroyed, right? But really the word is he renders him inoperative. Do you know that from the cross, Satan became inoperative? Jesus nailed our sins and all the judgments against us to the cross, and he stripped, the Bible says, stripped the devil of all his weapons. The only weapons the devil has, he doesn't have any, but he can only inspire us. He can try to anoint us, trick us into opening our mouths and using gossip or some other way, hurting one another. And Satan's only way to get to us is using us. We, therefore, have the power of life and death is in our tongue, is in our capability. We can stop the devil, we can smother him out, or we can let him have some kind of a way. But his back was broken at Calvary, and he is a paralyzed being. He only has a mouth that wabble, 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 and all he can say to try to convince us to hurt one another. But by the grace of God, let's love one another, let's help one another, let's let the love of Jesus that came to us at Calvary and through this baby, let it be that which reigns within us. Amen. So he participated in the same in flesh and blood, that through death he might render inoperative him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And it goes on to verse 17. Therefore he was obligated. Very powerful word. He was obligated, or the Bible uses the word, it behooved him. Now, we don't use that word behoove anymore. Anybody use that word? Mark, have you used that yet with Ann? Never said it to her whole, you never heard that your whole life from him. Your dad's never said it behooves you to pick up your room. If he did say that, oh, you do it anyway. Nobody has to ask you, I know. But if he did say that, you would be like, behoove, hoove, who? What? But the word behoove means it became mandatory. He was under obligation. It's a verb there, right? He was therefore he was obligated to be like his brethren in all things. Can anybody here say all things? All things. Conception, gestation, birth. Growing up, skinning knees, getting a little cold, having a fight in the schoolyard. Maybe you didn't fight, maybe you got punched. You know, how many went through that? Be made fun of. Growing up, working with his dad, learning a skill, but actually gaining favor with people and with God, the Bible says. What an amazing person this Jesus is. But he was obligated to be like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. It's really a verb there, to propitiate for the sins of the people. Another word that's a little bit difficult because we don't use it, but it's a word that basically means he will play the role for us to take away God's judgment that we are worthy of, that we deserve because of our sins. He propitiates it. He steps in the way. And the lightning bolt of God's worthy judgment for each one of us doesn't hit you because it strikes Jesus instead. And it's completed in Christ. How many will accept that right now? That's who that baby is laying in the hay. That's who that baby is crying in a manger. That's who it is. He's the one that's going to take your lightning bolt, the judgment of God. He's going to take it for you. Just the innocent one. Amen. Don't you love that? He's a propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, there's an old statement that came out in the early church period by one of the writer or scholars or one of the commentaries back then, and he said something to the effect of, he or God cannot redeem what he has not assumed. He cannot, in other words, whatever he has not assumed, the word assume means to take on himself. Whatever he does not take on himself, he cannot redeem it. He cannot heal it. Amen? But he took on himself flesh, blood. He took on himself emotions, feelings. He took on himself connections and love and relationships. Jesus Christ was taking all of whatever you are on himself. Why? So he could redeem all of it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Christ was born in Bethlehem. He was complete with a human body, with a human spirit, and with a human soul. Do you believe that? The Bible speaks about the trichotomy of man. That trichotomy is a word that simply means that we are a three-part being. We are. The Bible speaks about us being a body, a spirit, and a soul. Is that correct? And it also addresses the fact that God's full intention is to redeem us fully, body, spirit, and soul. Do you want to see that? All right, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace, how many loves the God of shalom? Hallelujah. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Now, if you are sanctified, you are one with God, because the Bible says that he who sanctifies and he who is sanctified are all one. That means that your relationship with God, sanctification is not just somebody walking around like a robot who's living a clean, perfect, moral life. Sanctification means that anything that separates you from God has been cleaned out of your life. Isn't that amazing? Sanctification is what unites you with God. So the God of peace sanctify you completely. How many wants complete sanctification? And may your complete spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What a blessing. God's intention is to redeem you, sanctify you, perfect you, hallelujah, and to preserve you unto the time that Jesus comes, complete and holy. God has a plan to redeem you, body, spirit, and soul. Can you say praise the Lord? Right? Now, Jesus' human body was exactly like ours. Now, there was a belief system that broke out in the early church called Gnosticism. And the word Gnostic means to know something. These people were know-it-alls. They actually separated from the Christian church. And that's the reason Paul, I believe it is, or maybe John, said they left us because they weren't part of us. I know people try to use that with anybody who leaves the church, but that's not what it was. These are people who left because they wanted to start their own belief system. Gnosticism. Gnosticism was a belief system that was saying that Jesus was truly God. In fact, he was so much God, he wasn't really human. He only was appearing to be human. And this is the reason John starts warning against these. He says, beware of these false prophets that have left us, have gone out from among us, because they are antichrist in spirit, because they teach that Christ did not come in the flesh. In other words, he didn't have the same kind of human body that you and I have. But I promise you, Jesus had why would God go through the whole issue? Mary was really pregnant. She wasn't pretending. You don't pretend something like that. You don't become great with child because you're pretending. Now, you can go out and buy one of those big, you know, pretend baby bubbles, and they have men nowadays going around wearing those just so they could see what it feels like. Come on. Do men really, can you really know what it feels like? We have no clue. We are clueless, sisters. We have no idea. You know, silly. But that's not what happened. She was really pregnant. She really had to go through the whole system of giving birth to a baby. It was 9 months, just like anybody else. And that is recorded in the Word of God. So Gnosticism was false and was rejected by Paul, rejected by John, and by the Holy Spirit in the early church. And that's the reason why. Jesus had a human body just exactly like ours, except his was a little different. He did not inherit the sin of Adam like we did. Every single person born or conceived inherits the sin of Adam. That's why David wrote in one of his psalms, I believe it was Psalm 51, that was his repentance psalm after he did what he did with that, you know, the whole story there, and committed adultery and so on. But he wrote that psalm, that's where we get, "Created me a clean heart, oh God," you know, and it's Psalm 51, and in there, you know, he says, "Lord, you have to understand, I was conceived in sin," right? "I came forth in iniquity. I was birthed in iniquity." So it's not to do away with the beauty of the relationship of a husband and a wife and you know, having children, because we know the Bible says the bed is undefiled and so on. And God ordains that we are to have children to multiply and replenish the earth. But the point is that sin still travels through. And the reason God allows that and the reason why God blesses it is because he encourages it, because no matter what happens, every single person, right, who's born on this earth comes with a need. And this fulfills God's intention that we need him. We need redemption. We need salvation. Anyone who says, "I don't have any sin," that person's a liar, the Bible says. You're born with it. We're all born in the pit, you know. You know, your parents were in the pit and they gave birth to you, so where are you? You're in the pit too. So we're in the pit of sin, but Jesus is the only way out. Christ came down in the pit with us, became one of us, died for us, and made a ladder across, a way that we could get out of the pit and to be connected with our Heavenly Father. Are you thankful for that? So the Bible says in Romans 5:12, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men." Talk about COVID. This was the worst disease that ever hit the earth. Sin disease. It started with Adam and it spread to all men. There's none who have escaped it, because it ends by saying, "Because all sinned." All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No one can escape it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, our infirmities," and it covers everything, sin, sickness, whatever it is, "but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus felt every single temptation you have ever felt. Every trial, the word temptation there can be trial, it can be another word, it can be challenge. You have felt challenges, so has he. Jesus is a faithful high priest who understands everything you can possibly go through. He was tempted in all points, every single way you can imagine, yet he did not fall in sin. He's the only man who didn't. He's the only human who did not. Hallelujah. Are you grateful for that? So Jesus' body was exactly like our bodies, except without sin. That's the difference there. Jesus had a human spirit, just as we do. Now, there's been a lot of dogma through the many centuries of the church trying to claim that Jesus really didn't have a human spirit. He simply had the Holy Spirit or something along that line. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus did have a human spirit, because, saints, all we can go by is the Word of God. What God's word tells us is what we need to know. Amen? So the Bible tells us that the child grew and became strong in spirit. Not strong in the spirit, but strong in spirit. He gained favor with God and man and so on. Mark chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus is in his ministry and he says, but he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Well, see, what was Jesus doing? In his human spirit, he was feeling such pressure. They said, show us a sign. And his human spirit struggled with challenges, struggled with people wanting things from him. He had to feel the weight of his ministry. It made him physically tired. It made him mentally tired. It wore him out. He fell asleep on a boat in the middle of a storm. Amen. You ever heard of that storm? Storm Galilee. That was a bad storm. But he fell asleep and they had to wake him up. Why? He was so tired. Amen. The Bible says that Jesus groaned in his spirit, that he was troubled in his spirit. Has anyone here ever groaned in your spirit? Brother Mark, come on. Has it happened a couple of times, right? I don't want to ask your wife because I know she groans in her spirit with you, so I don't want to ask her. But, you know, how many's ever been troubled in your spirit? Like, you know, sister, you can't solve this. It's like there's this mountain in front of you. There's this problem. You can't solve it. You can't figure it out. You're troubled in your spirit. Jesus went through that. He felt all of that and probably way more than we possibly even can imagine. You know, because think of the fact that he who came from the problem solver of eternity, who became human, knowing that's where he came from, but then couldn't solve it. He was that makes you more frustrated, right? Imagine if you probably have experienced some of that in your life where there were things in life in the past, no problem. You know, when we were younger and our bodies were healthier and we just had a mind to do something, well, we went out and did it. And now you go to do it, just lifting a door sometimes or lifting the hood of your car, you pull a muscle in your back, you're like, what is going on? You know, it's not just the physical pain, but you're so troubled in your spirit. You're like, why can't I accomplish this? I used to knock this stuff out of the park. Imagine Jesus multiplied times that. He was the God, right? And then even when Jesus died, this is a very powerful statement. I love it because it says in Matthew 27:50, it says, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice. He's on the cross. And it says, and yielded up his spirit. You know, he actually said that. One of the last things he said was, Father, I commit my spirit to you. What spirit? The Holy Spirit? No, his human spirit. He experienced every area of human experience you have ever experienced. Jesus knows you inside and out. That's how he's a faithful high priest. You can't come to him with something. He goes, let me go back to the book, or I'll come back with that. I'll go get the answer. He doesn't have to do that. He's immediately touched by the feelings of your infirmities. He's immediately sympathizing. The Bible uses the word sympatheo, which is Greek. He's using using that word because it means to gather sim and patheo, suffer. To enter into your pains and your suffering, to be able to connect with you because he can feel what you're feeling. Jesus right now feels what you're going through. He knows your challenges. He knows your pains. He knows the suffering you're going through. I can just imagine, I have lost loved ones, but our sister Karen, you know, she loses her sister. You're supposed to, you know, continue living till you're in your 80s. But your life is snuffed out so early, halfway through. It doesn't seem right. Something seems wrong. It's not right. But Jesus is connecting with her. He's connecting with you in your struggles. And that's what he did. He yielded up his spirit. So Jesus had a human body just exactly like yours, except without sin. He had a human spirit. But he didn't mentally fall under sin as well, but he felt every single pain, suffered trials that you've ever felt, and even to the point of death. He experienced what death is like and serious suffering. Amen. Jesus also had a human soul. That's another one that's brought up. I don't think he had a soul. Jesus had a soul so that he could truly, fully experience the whole full range of the emotion that our souls feel. In Mark chapter 14, Jesus doesn't refer to his soul very often, but here he does Mark 14, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows he's facing the judgment of the Sanhedrin, and he's going to be punished. He's going to suffer. He's going to bleed. He's going to die. He knows he's facing this. And so during the, or at, after the final last, what we call the Last Supper, the Passover, he tells his disciples, my soul, this is Mark chapter 14, verse 34, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. And he says, stay here and watch. He's talking about the disciples in Gethsemane. Stay here and watch. And he goes and he prays. And you know that beautiful three triple prayers that he does, you know. You can just imagine all that he's going through, to the point where even it says he sweated drops of blood. He so suffered till the Bible says his soul was made an offering so that God could see the rest of his seed. Hallelujah. Isn't it amazing? God chose one seed to suffer for all the rest of the seed. Hallelujah. What a faithful high priest. What an amazing kinsman redeemer that our Lord is. God created Adam's body. We know that. And then he breathed into this body, this breath of life or the spirit of life. And Adam became a living soul. Do you see that progression? Body, spirit, and soul. He breathed in, the word breath there is spirit. He breathed into Adam the breath of life. And Adam became a living soul. Amen. But the same thing happened with Jesus, who was the last Adam, the second Adam. He was created by God in a womb. He came forth as a baby and God breathed into him the breath of life. Amen. The spirit of life that went into him. And he became a living soul as well, a human being brought to this earth exactly the way we are all brought to this earth. And then God is the Father. The Bible tells us he's the Father of spirits. How many believes that? Before God even created human beings, he was already the Father of spirits. Praise the Lord. We know he made angels, and angels are spirits. And so he's the Father of spirits. And even we, in some way, were already there in eternity as God's children. Hallelujah. Sons of God, daughters of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9 says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? How many believes that? He is the Father of spirits. So Adam's spirit actually existed before God created his body. You know, God didn't create Adam's body and say, oh, I did pretty good. I didn't mess up. That's amazing. If I had messed up, I'd start all over. But it looks pretty good. Now let me go make up a spirit somewhere and I'll put that in there. No, Adam's spirit already existed. Amen? Before God ever formed you in your mother's womb, God already knew you. You already existed. God was forming a body for you. You were one of his children that he was making a partaker in flesh and blood. You are already a child. Hallelujah. You weren't really born here. You just came here to visit. Your body was born here. Your house was born here. But you are a visitor. You're a pilgrim and a stranger. Just passing through. You're borrowing some elements that makes up this body. Now this body really is you. It's your body. So you're going to always have it. But it's going to be completely restored. How many could use a restored body? Fully restored and glorified. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5, God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Now some will teach that that just means God and his ability to see through time and know the end from the beginning. He already, as it were, knew you before you ever got here. But you see, what that does is it weakens God's power, because what it means is that God could not bless you, send you the gospel. God could not predestinate you or have any plans for you until you actually showed up. But supposedly, since he knows all things, he knows what's going to happen. Now, the fact of the matter is, he does know what's going to happen because God trusts one thing. God trusts his word. He trusts one thing, and that is his word. Do you really think God trusts us? We were born sinners. He's not putting his trust in us. Hopefully when they hear the word, they're going to say amen. Hopefully they're going to receive it. He's not doing that. God's not wringing his hands. He already knows. He knows you're going to go through hell and back on this earth. Some people do. He knows all the pains and the sufferings you're going to go through in your family life, in your school life, in your regular life. But God also knows that his word cannot fail. And so by his grace, God made a deposit of his word in your little spirit that an angel came and delivered the day you were born. Hallelujah. And deliver that spirit into you, which is the real you, into your body. And you started crying. And in there was this little deposit. Yes, you were born a sinner. But in there was a deposit from God of his word, his thought, yet to be expressed, waiting to be expressed, waiting to be manifested. God's little little spot of his word just waiting. And you went through life and you tried, and this little thing in you created a hunger. You wanted to be loved. You wanted to love someone. You wanted to experience life fully. You wanted to fulfill a purpose in life. And yet you were disappointed. You were let down. People stabbed you in the back. You were hurt. You fell yourself. You made mistakes. You hurt other people. And life became very messy. But out of that mess, out of that burned down mess of a city, a phoenix could rise up, because the God in this heaven sent his word by the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God called, and something in you said, that's what I want to hear. That's what I'm believing. And something in you rose up and accepted God's word. What was it? God put a deposit of his word in you. Amen. And when the word hears the word, it hears something familiar, and it says, now that's something I can believe. And it raises you up out of the mess, and your hope is set on things above. And that's who Jesus was. Jesus was God's deposit of the word in this world full of messed up human beings. And in a manger, in a little stable, hallelujah, in an inn, far away, the backside of an inn, in a little tiny village called Bethlehem, house of bread, God put his word, and that word was a human, and that human is the redeemer of all other humans who will accept him. How many here will accept him? Jesus is the word. Amen. Before I formed you, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. How does God sanctify you before you were born? In other words, he set you aside. You were there. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. What an amazing God. Amen. God has plans for your life. He has a great plan. That plan was before you were ever born, before the first mistake you ever made, the first lie you ever told, the first problem that ever struck your life. God already had a plan for you. Why are you here this morning? Because God's plan is unfolding. And you can't stop it. His plan always unfolds around his word. Wherever his word goes, his plan unfolds. Amen? When God was about to send the word as a baby in a manger, something inspired Caesar Augustus, sitting on his high palace throne in Rome. Let's get a registration to tax everybody. I need more revenue. And just a greedy, sloppy pig of a emperor. And he sends this out, and it forces Mary, who's great with child, already struggling because how to explain the baby, how to explain her pregnancy. It was Nazareth's question. How in the world did you get pregnant so fast? Is Joseph a sloppy man? Or, you know, they were supposed to get married first, then have babies. What was going on with this? All that craziness she had to live with. Maybe for her it was a relief. Yes, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's get out of Nazareth. But you know, you don't want to travel 80 miles, perhaps on a donkey, when you're great with child. What a disruption this was. You know, oh, this is how we get, right? Oh, this crazy government, these crazy ideas. I hate this. They can't even think straight. They don't even understand human beings. They just come up with all these rules and laws, and we got to go and do that. God was working this out. Caesar's not that smart. He's a dummy. But God is smart. How do I get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem? Because the scripture was already written by Micah the prophet some 500 years before Jesus was born. Behold, you, Bethlehem, have been chosen by God, least of all the villages. Yet I choose you. Out of you is going to come. And they're in Nazareth. They're just, how do you get these people? How do you get God to fulfill his word? They're up here. They're 80 miles away. It's down here. It's the winter time. It's not the time to travel. It's a horrible time to travel. That's when the thieves are active, whatever. You know, you don't want to go through Samaria. But how does God do it? He inspires Caesar. Hallelujah. Don't think that things that happen in your life are just people are evil and the devil's mad at you. No, all things work together for the good to them that are called of God, to them who are according to God's purpose. God is going to fulfill these things. Amen. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, speaking of when we die. But he says, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Hallelujah. God gave you that. God gave the body the spirit. So the spirit already existed before the body ever did. If Adam's human spirit existed before he was produced, his body, and if Jeremiah's human spirit existed before he was produced in the womb, and if your spirit existed already before you were ever born on this earth, then what about Jesus' human spirit? Hallelujah. What about that? Where did his spirit come from? You ever think of that? If you're of the oneness belief, you believe that Jesus was simply born like any other baby. He was human in flesh, and it was simply the Holy Spirit or God's spirit or all of God that dwelt in Jesus and had to live out himself as a baby and so on. There's a little bit of difficulty explaining Jesus' baptism in that case, because what was that all about? Here was this man who was supposedly all of God standing there, and down comes the Holy Spirit. Now you end up with two gods when your full intention was to make it one God. Doesn't work, does it? But just as Adam's breath of life was his pre-existent spirit, so the very breath of life that Jesus received as a baby, his first breath, was his pre-existent spirit. Jesus did not receive the Holy Spirit until his baptism. All right? At that point, he was fully God and fully man at his baptism. Thus, let me put it this way. Jesus Christ, from baby to baptism, was fully a human being. In every way, he went through everything you go through in this life, except for death and suffering. Suffering, I'm sure he did, but the kind of suffering that he would take on was coming up. Amen? But he experienced every human trial, every emotion, every temptation for 30 years. At least 30 years, maybe more. Because it says he was about 30 when he was baptized. But he experienced those things for at least 30 years before deity entered him. So what was the incarnation then? We speak of that word, we think of incarnation, there are different interpretations of it, but what it was is his pre-existent human spirit entered his baby body right there in the stable. That was the incarnation. Now, at his baptism, the Holy Spirit, God in his fullness, entered into him at his baptism. In a sense, that was also an incarnation. Praise the Lord. Because then it said, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in him. And we also know that that fullness left him in Gethsemane and he went to the cross as a man. So paying attention to these things, we see Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, that says, therefore, when he came into the world, this is speaking about Jesus' birth now, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Jesus speaking to God. In advance, before his body was born, before he breathed into it, before he came into it, yes. Here's another one, Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22, 24 through 25. We read this last time, but I want to read it again. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. I was birthed. I was generated. I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. Who was this one speaking? Christ. Amen. He existed before. Now here's the issue. The issue is, if you're oneness, you do not believe that any form of Christ as a man pre-existed at all. He was simply a human body with God living in him. How many understands? We don't believe in oneness doctrine. God dwelling in a human body, simply that's it. And if you're Trinitarian, then you read these things, and this is the struggle between the two sides. Because the Trinitarian sees that there seems to be a pre-existence of Christ, and there's some kind of communication going on between him and God. But thank God for his ministry in this end time. Thank God for sending prophets along with pastors and evangelists. Because why? Because God sent us the word in this end time to teach us and to tell us that some of the things that our parents told us weren't quite right. When we die, we don't sit on a cloud and strum a harp and have a halo over our heads. You know? Thank God for that. We have a real body we're going to, right? There's a real place called heaven that we're going to. Hallelujah. But you see, what was it? What is it that the Trinitarian is trying to do? He's trying to get you, trying to understand how is it possible that Christ somehow preexisted, and we know God is eternal, and yet God and Christ are communicating and connecting and relating in eternity, before time, before Jesus was born. Praise the Lord. How can that be? And the only thing they can come up with was he either was another God, the Jehovah's Witnesses say he was a lesser God. The Trinitarians say that he can't be another God, because then we have polytheism, so he must be another person, but the same God. And now we have this crazy confusion that you can't even understand or fathom. Now you got three persons, but one God. Praise the Lord. But what do we learn from this? If we pay attention, pay close attention, God in eternity was invisible. He could not be seen. He could not be necessarily heard. He was invisible. There was nothing else. The first thing God does is he expresses himself. Now, what happened was he expressed himself, and that was the Word. Praise the Lord. Because God, even though he dwelt alone, we have a quote that says, God dwelt alone with his thoughts. So he wasn't really alone, was he? Now, I know that seems strange, because when you're alone with your thoughts, you feel pretty alone. Now, the beauty of God is that he's able to express his thoughts, and when he does, it becomes, when a thought expresses the word, it becomes the word, the logos, which in Greek is beautiful because it means the expressed thought. The logos, the word, and that was Christ. See, God, but then if God is expressing himself, if he's communicating, if he's speaking, who is he talking to? Well, it's very simple. He's talking to himself. Hallelujah. But at the same time, he's expressing himself. And when he does express himself, Christ comes forth. And that's the form, the image that God is going to dwell in. The invisible God will forever dwell in this visible manifestation of himself. Praise the Lord. That's why the Trinitarians know that according to Scripture, Christ, or the Word, or the wisdom of God, or the thought of God, was generated. They know they have to use the word generated. They can't really think of it as an emanation, because all of God's creation are emanations. A rock is an emanation from God, right? That's just a very low emanation. But the angels are emanations from God. But somehow Christ is not really so much an emanation as he is a generation. Now, it's different, because what does it mean? It means that God is actually reproducing himself. That's different than just an emanation. You know, making stars, majestic stars out there are amazing, yet God, he emanated those by the spoken word. But Christ was the very word that God generated. What was God doing? He was generating himself in another form. It's still him. Praise the Lord. And so now he could communicate back and forth. But in reading the Scripture, we see that when the word that's used there is he birthed, he birthed, that there was a time in eternity. We hate to use the word time and eternity together, but there was a time in eternity past when the invisible God became visible, and he was both God and Christ, one person. All right? He brought forth, he gave birth, as it were. Colossians 1:15, Christ, it says, was the image, or is the image, of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The firstborn, not that he was the first of all God's creation, he was born. Hallelujah, and there's a difference there. Everybody understand that? Christ in his preexistence, he was not created. Don't ever think for 1 minute that God created a son. God didn't create a lesser God. God didn't create a human spirit that would become Jesus. God wasn't creating anything. He was simply expressing himself. I'm sharing this with you because if you can understand this, you're going to start to really understand what makes the difference between a son or daughter of God and just a churchgoer. We all call ourselves Christians, but some are nominal Christians in name only. Some are nominal. They're just churchgoers. They're pew sitters. And others are sons and daughters of God. Oh my, there's a difference. There is a difference. Hallelujah. God, Christ was the very expression of God's fullness in a visible manifestation. In fact, God really doesn't fully have a person or personhood until Christ is manifested. Christ is the very personhood of God. So rather than picturing these three persons eternally coexisting, playing cards and deciding, let's make humans, it could be a fun experiment, and they make humans, and Adam and Eve sin and fall, and the three persons of the Godhead say, oh, they messed up. How terrible. We got to do something, you know. And so they go, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. And unfortunately, mo had to go. And that was Jesus. And Jesus had to go die, and the other two persons are saying, good job. Nice work. That's not how it went. Our God himself became one of us. He already knew how this whole story was going to unfold. That's why he already began what's called condescending. The condescension of God, oh love of God, so rich and pure, that he already began when he fully expressed himself. What happened? It was a form of a man. Praise the Lord. You say, what? How's that possible? Well, we're going to find out. In eternity past, Christ had no beginning of existence, only a beginning of manifestation. Now you say, how can that be? If God generated Christ sometime in eternity, then Christ had a beginning. No, he didn't, because Christ was the thoughts of God. And the thoughts of God are eternal. And when the thoughts of God shifted from or transferred from being in God to outside of God, it became the Word of God. And then now the thoughts of God, which was Christ, which was in God, now were outside of God, and now God was inside his own Word. Praise the Lord. And forever God dwells in his Word. Praise the Lord. And you can see that that's a beautiful picture. God expressed himself, and it was Christ. Without Christ, God's thoughts could never be known. In fact, it says in John chapter 1, that powerful chapter, in verse 18, no one has ever seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He has expressed him. Hallelujah. And not just as the oneness say when he was born and came to this earth and started his ministry, but he is the one who was the very image of God. He was the very expression of God. So let me ask you a question. Who was it who spoke the angels into existence? It was God the Father through Christ. God the Father through his Son created the angels. Who spoke the universe into existence? God through his Word. Praise the Lord. Who was the image of the invisible God? The pre-existent Christ. Who said, let us make man in our image? God the Father and his Son. Praise the Lord. Let us make man in our image. Not two divine persons, but one God.
the invisible, speaking to the visible, the image, let us make man in our image. So when he made man, what did he make? He made a man with hands and legs and a head and eyes and ears, because that's the image of God. In fact, the Bible tells us that man is the image of God. Hope you're getting something here. Who walked and talked with Adam and Eve in the garden? It was the pre-existent Son. God in his pre-existent Son, relating and connecting with human beings on a human level. Imagine that. Think of that. Numbers 23:19 says God, now this is going to be something that will just sometimes there's things that will drive you a little crazy in the Bible, right? Because you'll see one thing and then you see the other. God says, make no image, worship no image. And then he says, make cherubim, worship toward the cherubim. Confusing, right? But the Bible says in Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. How many is thankful for that? And then Hosea 11:9, God is speaking himself, I am God and not man. And how many here has no problem with that? We understand that we're human. We understand human existence, and he's God. But even though God is saying that, and he's trying to make sure we all understand, he cannot be limited by our own thinking that he's somehow like us, but he can limit himself and become like us. We can't do it. He can. So then, even though we know that God is not a man, God is not a human being, right? But then the question becomes, but then who was the man that Abraham met and washed his feet and fed him that he called Yahweh, or Moses called him Yahweh. He called him Adonai. Who was that man? Hallelujah. That spoke with him. Who was the man that Moses saw who had a hand and face and a back and could walk and talk with Moses? Who was that man? Who was the man that Isaiah saw, Ezekiel saw, the prophet saw, Daniel saw? Amen. Ezekiel said it this way. He says, and on the likeness of the throne was the likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Who is the man sitting on Jehovah's throne? That's what he saw. He saw a man. Hallelujah. And then Daniel says, and I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river. When he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, he swore by him who lives forever. Who swears by him who lives forever and ever? Christ. In some cases, he looks like an angel. In some cases, he looks like a man. Now, you have to really remove from your mind the idea that an angel, it has these big wings fluttering and he's all glowing white. Sometimes an angel shows up unawares because he looks human. But you learn by his manifestation that he's an angel. Who was the fourth man in the fiery furnace? Who was he? Praise the Lord. You starting to get a picture? Listen to Joshua. You remember how Moses, the Bible says, met the angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush that did not burn. And as soon as he approached, he said, Moses, Moses, come not near. Take the shoes off your feet, for the ground that you're now standing on is holy ground. Thank you, Brother Josh. Man, when you sang that one, I was like, what just happened? I was just reading the verse. And he says, let's sing Standing on Holy Ground. And here Moses, we all know, meets Jehovah God, Jehovah God. But it was the angel of Jehovah that was in a flame that was burning on a bush that said, take off your shoes, for the ground you stand on is holy ground. Did you know Joshua had the same experience? They had moved into the promised land. They had started conquering Jericho. They were going for the next place, I think it was, or they had just done something first before the Lord. And it says in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man. Did you read it right? Did I read it right? A man stood opposite of him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? Joshua would not have asked God that. He couldn't tell the difference. He only saw a man. Are you for us or are you against us? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of Jehovah, I have come. Hallelujah. Commander of the army. Now, God, Jehovah, is called Jehovah of armies. He is called the captain of Jehovah's armies. But he's the same person, but yet he has condescended and limited himself to a form that Joshua can connect with. A little different than Moses' experience. But watch what happens. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" What does Adonai say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. What? It's the same person. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. There's a quote, and I'll end on this. There's a quote that says, "And then the last thing that ever come from the earth, when God was creating the earth, he created everything building up. You know, he created the animal life, and he began with the fish, and then the birds, and then the creeping things, and then the cattle, and all the different kinds of herds. And then he created the four-footed animals and more predatory type animals, the lion, the tiger, the bear. Oh, no, right? He created all of that, created the monkey. And then the last thing God makes is a man. And he ends right there. Why does he end right there? Why does he end with man? Because man is, this is the being, the thing that God has made that now reflects himself perfectly. The creator now has a reflection of himself. Do you get it? That's what he says here. He could make God, he says, nothing higher ever come. Why? It was a perfect reflection of the highest in heaven, which God is a man. And when God came down to dwell among us, he was a man. Are you getting the picture? And this is why in John chapter 10, the Jews say to Jesus, "You being a man, make yourself God." He says, "Why do you want to stone me?" "Because you being a man, make yourself God." What they missed was it was actually God being God, making himself man. Can God make himself man? Yeah. Can he do it from eternity? Sure. When he gave birth to himself, he birthed this spirit that would become the spirit that entered the baby Jesus. A body you prepared me. And not just that, but all the spirits ultimately he produces. When he says, "Let us make man in our image," and all these human spirits are made. Your spirit was made. Do you see that? And that's who one can redeem the rest. Hallelujah. Moses saw him, he says, he was veiled as a man. You find Jehovah in the Old Testament and simply just Jesus in the New Testament. Do you love him with all your heart? Isn't he amazing? Here's our God who is able to limit himself, to confine himself to the human experience, confining himself in a baby. Hallelujah. God can do that. Can God do that? Then God did that from the beginning. When Christ came forth, when the Logos came forth, God was already confining himself to the human experience from there. Because in every experience, when God showed himself up and met with Adam and Eve and Abraham and Noah and all the way down through time, he always showed up as a man. Why does God do this? Because he's demonstrating from eternity past all the way till now that his full goal and his focus is men, people. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to save you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to become one with you. I will be their God and they will be my people. I'm going to dwell among you. I'm going to dwell within you. I'm going to live in you. You're going to live in me. The Old Testament was God the Father above us. The Gospels is God, Jesus the Son with us. Can you say amen? God with us. And what is the New Testament, the book of Acts, but God in us? The Holy Spirit, praise the Lord, his whole plan unfolding for us. And that's who Jesus was at Calvary. The pre-incarnate humanity of Jesus. His spirit was already in existence before his body was ever produced. Hallelujah. And so the Redeemer already existed with a human connection to us. And so I can claim this and tell you this, you already existed. And finally, there's a quote that says, "You were not always here. You just weren't born here one day. You existed before." Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? That's the most powerful thing. This is what Satan cannot defeat. The devil can point to your birth and say, "Sin passed on to you." And you can say, "Yeah, I understand that." But that is just the house.
And you can tell Satan, you once lived in a house too, but you left your habitation. And you rebelled against God, and you left, and you became fallen spirits. And that's all you are. And all you can do is lie to me, but I can just sit here and tell you the truth. I know where I come from, and I know where I'm going. And I know where you come from, and I know where you're going. I was an eternal thought of God in the mind of God. You were just an afterthought. Hallelujah! Anything that's created has an ending, but all things that are eternal or will always be eternal. And it took God, the eternal word that was born in and placed in a manger, to die on a cross to redeem all of his other eternal thoughts. Hallelujah. God said, I send out my word and it will not return to me void, but it will fulfill everything I've sent it out to do. And all you're doing here, saints, is you are fulfilling what God intended you to do. You just fulfill what God intends you to do. In fact, can I say it this way? Everybody on this earth is simply fulfilling what God intends them to do. He made some vessels for honor and some for dishonor. But I'm thankful something in me is saying honor, honor, honor. I just want to honor God. I love his word. God bless you. Let's have the musicians come. And now let us approach the throne of God. Lord, we thank you for the word. We thank you for the truth. We thank you for helping us to understand you better. And we pray, Lord, that you will just keep uncovering in our lives, in our hearts, who we really are in Christ and who Christ really is in us. Lord, it's the most amazing thing to think of what you did 2,000 years ago. Lord, Jesus did not come down the ramparts of heaven with angel trumpets blowing. And everyone would have known that's the Son of God. No, Lord, you had a plan. You had a plan to defeat the enemy. And just as the enemy really snuck in to the Garden of Eden and pulled the wool over man's eyes to inject himself into the human race and to temporarily stop the plan of God or temporarily waylay it. Hallelujah. Really wasn't relaying it, Lord. It was letting your plan happen. So you also stepped into time out of eternity under the nose of the devil in the form of a baby and pulled the wool over the devil's eyes. Hallelujah. And we thank you, Lord, for that redemption. But we want to praise you right now for today, the day that we're living in right now, for once again, Lord, you stepped into time in a humble way and sent your word once more into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, hallelujah. And it's pulled the wool over the devil's eyes once again. He doesn't see it. He can't understand it. How can these little humble people be anything? But it only takes a few to destroy completely the enemy's kingdom. And we thank you, Lord, for that. Bless your people now, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. He came to live. Let's start with a verse, sorry. Live picked life. He came to give. That's who he was. He came to die so we'd be reconciled. He came to rise in his power and might. That's why we praise him. That's why we sing. That's why we offer him our everything. That's why we oh, we love you, Lord, this King, because he gave his everything. Jesus gave his everything. He came to live, and he lived a perfect life. Do you love him? He came to be the living word of life. He came to die so we'd be reconciled. He came to show his power and might. That's why we praise him. Oh, that's why. Hallelujah. Yes. That's why we offer him our everything. thing. That's why we bow down and worship this King, 'cause he gave his everything. Jesus gave his everything. That's why we praise him. That's why we sing. Oh, that's why we offer him our everything. That's why we sing. Oh, let's worship this King, 'cause he gave his everything. Yes, he gave his everything. So now I give my everything. To you I give my everything. That's why we praise him. That's why we praise him. That's why we sing him our everything. And that's why we bow down and worship this King, because he gave his everything. Oh, Jesus gave his everything. God bless you. We will be praying for you this Christmas week, and that God will bless you and your families, that wherever you're traveling, whoever you're visiting, may God keep you safe and healthy and whole, and may his face shine upon you as we worship this King and let people know it's all about Jesus. Amen. Once more, as you stand, let's sing it again. Yes, he gave his everything. That's why we praise him. That's why we sing. Oh, that's why we worship him ever. Oh, that's why we bow down and worship our King, 'cause he gave his everything. Yes, Jesus gave his everything. We worship you, O God. God bless you. Please fellowship outside if you can. Hallelujah.